Thank you for your spirit that lives within us. Thank you for your loving kindness and your tender mercies. Thank you, Father, that we have put on the new man that is renewed according to the knowledge of him that created him after him. Glory to Jesus, that we were chosen in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. We bless your name and we give you praise that we are accepted in the beloved. For in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Who has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Blessed be the name of the Lord, for we have an inheritance. We bless you, for you are God. Unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Thank you, Jesus. We bless your name. You are the King of glory. We adore you. We offer our bodies to you, a living sacrifice. That is your name. Your name is Jesus. For God gave you the name that is above every name, that at the name Jesus, every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and of things on earth and of things beneath the earth. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ, he is Lord to the glory of the Father. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We give you praise. For you said, let us come boldly. Let us come boldly before the throne of grace, that we might obtain grace and find your grace. Thank you, Jesus. We thank thee and we bless thee. We give you praise and we thank you for the spirit of revelation. We give you glory and honor that we have a blessed service here. Your power is manifested. Healing is manifested. Glory is manifested. Your presence is manifested in the name of the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. We bless you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated in the heavenly places. Hallelujah. Come on, you're not here. Hallelujah. Oh, this class is very weak. Hallelujah. I'm excited tonight, my revival service, to share shortly with you the word of God, and when we are going to stand upon that revelation we receive, and then we are going to pray. Now please get your diaries, your notebooks, get your notes ready, and I believe the Lord is going to touch you with his word. Amen. All right, so we began a series we titled Diagnosing Spiritual Weakness. Diagnosing Spiritual Weakness. I believe that this is a very important subject that we need to look at, because like I said last time, the Christian does not have a problem of spiritual death. Because when you believe Jesus Christ, you are alive in Christ Jesus. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2, the verse 1, the Bible says, and you, he quickened, he made you alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. So the problem of the believer is not spiritual death. The problem of the believer is spiritual weakness. Spiritual weakness. I gave about two or three scenarios of how the believer gets disconnected from the power of God without realizing. When you turn off the engine of a car, you will notice that the engine will still be hot. It's just a matter of time you realize that the engine has become cold. When you turn off a ceiling fan, or a wall fan, or a standing fan, you will realize that it still keeps moving. It's just a matter of time you realize it becomes stagnant. When you turn off an iron, you will notice that the iron is still hot. It is just a matter of time that you realize that the iron has become cold. Now, these three scenarios are examples of our spiritual lives. A lot of times we get disconnected from God. We neglect God. We stay out of touch with God. We stay out of communion with God. And sometimes we'll still be seeing some results which almost look like we are still on fire. We realize we speak in tongues, but we've not really prayed. It's possible to just speak in tongues for like 5 minutes when you don't have a prayer life that you have built as a culture. And the challenge is that because sometimes you may still see evidences of spirituality around you, you are almost deceived to think that you are still okay. And that is what Satan loves. Satan loves pride. The feeling of arrival, I'm still there. At least I'm still seeing the glory of God in my life. And this is why we need to be very careful, because you don't realize that you are becoming spiritually weak. You don't realize it. Hallelujah. So we looked at the signs. First of all, we looked at the levels of spiritual weakness. Then we also looked at the signs of spiritual weakness. Please go and listen to the teachings on podcast. It will change your life. We looked at the signs of spiritual weakness. Then we also began to look at the causes. That's the main subject we're dealing with here. What causes spiritual weakness? Because we want to diagnose this. We want to diagnose it. What is the cause of spiritual weakness? Maybe let me throw a little more light on how we define spiritual weakness. Should I do that? So we said that spiritual weakness is a spiritual state where the believer lacks the spiritual stamina to do business with God and live the Christian life. Spiritual weakness is a spiritual state where the believer lacks the spiritual stamina to do business with God and live the Christian life. Which means that when you get to a place in your journey with God and you realize that you lack the energy, the stamina to walk with God, to read your Bible, to pray, to live the Christian life, it's a sign of that is what we call spiritual weakness. We also said spiritual weakness is a spiritual health issue. I did one series some time ago on 10 questions to diagnose the spiritual health of a believer. How many remember that teaching? So it's possible for a child of God to have a spiritual health issue. You can be spiritually sick. So we said that spiritual weakness is a spiritual health issue when the believer lacks the strength to live the normal Christian life. Listen, if you have your quiet time every day, that is normal Christianity. If you live a holy life as a child of God, that is normal Christianity. If you pray consistently every day, that is normal Christianity. In fact, if you've come to a place where you are shocked you were able to pray for 1 hour, you are not living normally. You shouldn't be shocked you pray for 2 hours. You shouldn't be shocked you read 3 chapters of the Bible. It's supposed to be normal Christianity. So when you lack the energy to live the normal Christian life, you have a spiritual health issue which makes you weak. Have you noticed that when people are sick physically, they lose appetite? Likewise, the same spiritually. Hallelujah. Thirdly, we said spiritual weakness is the inability to satisfy the Lord due to inadequate strength and a status of fruitlessness. So now we began to look at the causes of spiritual weakness. We said the first cause is what we call neglect or forgetting God. Now, this particular sin looks very, very unnoticeable. But that was the major sin that God counted against Israel, which caused Israel to enter into captivity several times. We looked at the book of Judges, chapter 10, the verse 10 to 13, where Israel began to neglect the Lord, which God called sin. So one of the major causes of spiritual weakness is the neglect of God. You stay out of touch with God for a day, 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, 5 days, 1 week. Last time I said, a week without God makes 1 week. A week without God makes 1 week. Which means that when you live a whole week without God, you become spiritually weak.
Hallelujah. Am I helping someone here? So go back to the podcast. We said number two, the second cause of spiritual weakness is idolatry. Idolatry. And we said that idolatry is anything that we place in our hearts above God. Very subtle sin, because a lot of times in the New Testament, we don't really understand what it means to have idols in your life. In the then times, when we speak of idolatry, it's clearly seen, because people go to a shrine and then they bow down to an image. But when you read the book of 1 John chapter 5, the verse 21, the Bible defines what idolatry is in the NLT version. In KJV, he says that flee idolatry. But the NLT says that keep away from anything that takes the place of God in your heart. Keep away from anything that takes the place of God in your heart. Now, whoever is doing the projection should be listening to me. I don't know why I just mentioned 1 John chapter 5, the verse 21. The person is still in Ephesians chapter 2, the verse 1. That means you are doing something else. He says, keep yourselves from idols. NLT says that, keep away. Give me that in NLT. He says, dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place. So it's possible your phone can take God's place. It's possible your relationship can take God's place. It's possible your family can take God's place. It's possible your job can take God's place. And that is idolatry. It's the second thing that makes believers spiritually weak. Number three, we spoke on sexual immorality. In fact, we used two Fridays to discuss it, because it is one of Satan's master card to keeping believers spiritually weak. We explained that one of the easiest ways we can open up ourselves for spiritual manipulation or demonic manipulation is through sexual perversion. That is how come we see all kinds of perversions today in our churches, in our schools, and in our areas. The reason why we are seeing them in abundance is because it is one of Satan's highest tools to dominate the lives of people. Now, you need to understand that anytime you open up to any kind of sexual perversion, you open up your soul to be hacked by darkness. You open up a territory that Satan conquers in your soul. I know you're saying that the Holy Ghost lives in me, so I can, no other spirit can live in my spirit. That's not what we're talking about here. Your spirit man is a one-bedroom house occupied by the Holy Ghost. He can't share, the Holy Ghost can't share that bedroom with a demon. That is like, I'm a Christian, cannot be possessed. It's only an unbeliever that can be possessed. A genuine Christian cannot be possessed, because the Holy Spirit lives in his spirit. But remember that man is a tripartite being. Man, he is a spirit. He has a soul and he lives in a body. Pay attention to that. Your soul has three compartments, which is a makeup of your mind, your will, and your emotion. And then your body has the five senses. But we need to understand that though the believer cannot be possessed, the believer can be influenced and can be oppressed. Very important thing to note. Though the believer cannot be what? Possessed, he can be influenced and oppressed. Oh, do you remember the last time Peter was trying to convince Jesus that he should not die? You know what Jesus said? He rebuked him and said, get thee behind me, Satan. Which means that it didn't mean Satan had become Satan. Peter had become Satan. It only meant that Peter opened up himself for influence of the devil. Please, are you following what I'm teaching? So, the believer can be oppressed. That's why the demons can live in the bodies of Christians. Demons can stir up some habits and some attitudes in believers. Meanwhile, they are born again. That is how come it's very important to be constantly on fire for the Lord. Because have you noticed that when a bowl, okay, a silver bowl is cold, house flies can easily stoop on it, right? But when you put that same bowl on fire, can a house fly stoop on it? No. Which means spiritual coldness can be an attraction for darkness. We looked at, how many remember how did I even construct it? We looked at five propensities used as tools for demonic manipulation. How many remember? Five tools that are used for demonic manipulation. Five propensities. How many remember? The first one is what? Lust. Second? Anger. Third? Greed. Fourth? What? Vanity. And five? Ungodly attachment to what? Mundane or material stuffs. Now, if you fall into any of these five categories, you are an easy target of Satan. The first propensity, if a spirit wants to influence your life, please pay attention. If a spirit wants to influence your life, the first propensity they check about around you is the propensity of lust. That is how come every child of God must be on guard. Anything that triggers lust must be dealt with. You must get rid of anything that propels it. Because once a spirit senses lust around you, it becomes an open door to bring you into addictions and to bring you into oppression and to bring you into spiritual slavery. So that's the first propensity. And I told you last week that lust is more powerful than sex. Because lust itself is fire and sex is fuel. If there is no fire, fuel cannot be effective. So if you have a sex problem, the main issue is a lust problem. If you deal with lust, you can deal with sex. If you deal with lust, you can deal with masturbation. If you deal with lust, you can deal with every other perversion that you find out in the Bible. So the major problem of many believers right now is the issue of lust. And once a spirit senses lust, you are doomed for good. Now, if you're a child of God, okay, who has once battled with pornography and masturbation, and you realize that it has reduced, you can resurrect it again. How? By activities that you engage in. That's why I counsel people that if you are recovering from any lustful activity, you must stay away from pictures, videos, conversations that resurrected back again into your life. Please, are you following what I'm saying? I remember some years ago, I had to go off social media for close to a year. Because Satan can tap into your past memories, history, to get you back into addictions. He can. He has that strength. He has that capacity. So you have to be strong in this area. I wish I had more time. So the second area is the area of anger. So if you are a child of God who easily gets angered, you can easily open a portal in your soul to be dominated by darkness. Number three is greed. A lot of people have fallen into demonic manipulation because of greed. They wanted more money. They want more money. I saw a Sakawa boy in Nigeria who had to sacrifice his mother for money. One guy also had to sacrifice his kid's sister. And all of them, they didn't tell him about it. Listen, there are some things you may see in other people. You can see other people having some monies. If you go into details, you realize that those people, what they are doing to sustain their lives is a mess. Some of them, they have to walk backwards into their bedroom. Some of them have not bathed for 5 years. Thank God you are bathing, you know. water is not supposed to touch them. So if it is about to rain, they will run. They will run because if the rain water touches them, they run mad. There are some foods some of them cannot eat. And then you may see them and be like, wow, this guy is blessed. Hey, be careful. So when Satan senses greed in your life, he can send tools to manipulate you. And number three is vanity. You chase after vain things. It's like you make everything your idol. I told God that, God, everything I have is yours. I'm only a steward. Now, what I'm teaching you is not something I crammed from a diary or a book. I'm telling you practicalities. God knows right now that anything he demands from me, it is his immediately. I'm telling you. So my heart has been detached from anything that can be an idol. Somebody blessed me with a Mercedes-Benz, C300 Mercedes-Benz. That was in 2021, I think in the month of June. Everybody, my pastor friends, everybody was happy. I just felt in my spirit that this car would not last for a long time. I don't know. Anytime I discuss with them, say, no, man of God, don't sell this car. No. Don't give it a man of God. Hold on. See, when we're doing the building project, I sense in my spirit that we have gotten to a time where my car must go. To be frank with you, I never struggled in as much as the day the car was going to be sold to finish this place. It just pained me a bit because I'll miss the car. But truth be told, I didn't cry. I was okay. You know why? Because I didn't make an idol out of it. So God can come for it at any time. Since last year, December, we've not watched television in the whole house. Me, my wife, everybody there. We've not watched. There's no television in the house. This TV came as a gift from someone. So I say, if it came as a gift, God, you can come for it at any time. You must be that kind of believer. Hear me. If God can get it through you, he will always get it to you. I repeat, if God can get it through you, he will always get it to you. So don't give God an impression that you are the type that holds on to things. God can't bless you enough. And when the enemy sees that you are glued to vanity, you are in trouble. I'm teaching good here. Anyway, let's quickly go into the fourth thing that causes spiritual weakness. Number three is worldliness. Let me do this in 15 minutes, then we pray. Worldliness is the fourth thing that causes spiritual weakness in the life of believers. Now, as Christians, we need to understand that we have three enemies. Pay attention. We have how many enemies? Three enemies. The first enemy is Satan. In the book of James, chapter 4, the Bible says, your adversary, the devil. That's your first enemy. The second enemy is the flesh. The second enemy is the flesh, and the third enemy is the world. I've done this teaching several times, but it's very important that I keep repeating because repetition is the key to understanding. So every child of God has three enemies. Are you following this? Number one, a busy devil. Number two, an enticing world. And number three, a corrupt flesh. Now, pay attention to this. The flesh is seeking for gratification. Satan is seeking for worship. And the world is seeking for confirmation. So while the flesh wants you to satisfy the things he communicates through your vessel, Satan is seeking for your worship. He told Jesus that, look at the kingdoms of the world. If you bow down to me, I'll give them to him. Satan is seeking for worship. And the world is seeking for what? Confirmation. It wants you to comply to its colonization, to its civilization, to its structure and governance. He wants you to bow. So there are three things the Bible speaks to us about our attitude towards the world. In the book of 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, he says that, do not love it. Their heart was ultimately made for the Lord. Hear me? Their heart was ultimately made for the Lord. If you use your heart to love anything other than the Lord, you begin to enter into a place of dysfunction. When you use your heart to love anything other than God, you begin to dysfunction or malfunction as a child of God. So the Bible says, do not love the world. Number two, the Bible says in the book of James chapter 4, the verse 8, he says, do not become a friend of the world. Interesting. So number one, he says, don't love the world. Number two, he says, don't be a friend to the world. In fact, James chapter 4, the verse 3. Give me the verse 3. 4. Good. He says, you adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. So the Bible also tells us not to be a friend to the world. Number three, the Bible warns us again not to conform to this world. That's the book of Romans chapter 12, verse 2. So look at the three warnings. He says, don't love the world, nor the things in it. Number two, what? Don't be a friend to the world. Number three, don't conform. He says, do not be conformed. That means don't comply to the patterns of this world. These are three warnings given to us about the world. Why would God tell us this? Because, listen to me carefully, the world is an energy and a force. It can take you away from the Lord. The world is an energy and a force. Now, let me explain for you, because when the Bible says do not love the world, it's not saying that don't love a dress or a phone or a car. That's not what the Bible is saying. Can I help you with this? So when we are speaking of the world, we are not speaking of the created order, the trees, the clothes. We are not speaking of the social or the economic order. But hear carefully, when we speak of the world, we are speaking of the organized structure of human civilization that is hostile to God. We are speaking of the organized structure of human civilization that is hostile to God. The organized structure of human civilization that is hostile to God. So look at the attitudes of people towards God these days. A whole stadium will be filled with 100,000 people because they want to watch Ghana versus Brazil. But the same people who are more than half of them being Christians will not come for a prayer meeting. That is worldliness. People go through the rain to go to work, but they can't go through the sun to come to church. That's worldliness. So people think when we say worldly, that means that you when somebody's dressed and the person has done a big Shabbat, that means the person is worldly. You can be wearing a long skirt and still be worldly. Please, are you following what I'm saying? So we are speaking of an organized structure of human civilization that is at enmity with the will and purposes of God. So listen to me. Any system or civilization that is enacted which opposes the word of God is worldliness. Am I helping somebody? Now, the best example I can give you about the world is Babylon. Now, there were two spirit cities that describe New Testament Christian living and experience in the Bible. The first spirit city is Egypt. The second spirit city is Babylon. Now, you'll notice that Israel was in captivity for 430 years. God brought them out. But you see, along the line, over the years, Israel willfully entered into a certain kind of rebellion, which took them into captivity in Babylon. Now, notice, they were in Egypt by default. They were in Babylon by fault. I repeat, they were in Egypt by default, but they were in Babylon by choice. I'll explain. Do you realize that when Joseph made his brothers and his father come to the land of Egypt and they came to stay there, they began to multiply, and over the years, Joseph and that generation died. Then another Pharaoh came who didn't know the Lord, who didn't know Joseph, and put them into captivity. So now, the generation that came after Joseph came to inherit a slavery they did not understand its source. They didn't do anything bad, but they realized they were in captivity. They were born slaves. That is a type of man in sin because of Adam. So you were a sinner by default because you were in Adam. Likewise, Israel were slaves by default because they were in Jacob, Israel. So they didn't do anything bad to become slaves. They were born slaves. Likewise, we didn't do anything bad to become sinners. We were born what? Sinners. So the first understanding we have about Egypt is man in sin by the fault of Adam. So a mighty hand had to bring man out of captivity. That hand, through Moses, God displayed a power that was beyond imagination and brought Israel from captivity. That is what we call salvation. So by the mighty hand of God, God brought Israel out of captivity they did not by their choice enter into. Are you noticing this? Now, as time went on, Israel made wrong choices. They fell into idolatry. They fell into marrying from Gentile nations, which God warned them not to. They entered into complaining and murmuring. Israel entered into all kinds of occultism practices, and then God gave them over to the Philistines, and soon he gave them over to the Babylonians, and Israel entered into captivity under the civilization of Babylon. Which means that you being born again does not mean that every work that needs to be done has been done. Though you are a child of God, born again from spiritual darkness, you are delivered from the kingdom of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear son. It is possible that by your choices, you can end up into another kind of captivity called Babylon. So Babylon is a world system that can colonize you. It's a world system that can enslave you again. It's a world system that can keep you a slave. I'm teaching you here. An example here is Daniel, Azariah, Hananiah, whose name was were later changed to Bezalel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, those were not their names. Their original names was not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were Babylonian names. Go and read your Bible. Given from Babylon. Please pay attention to this. When you read the book of Daniel chapter 1, Daniel and his three brothers were Jewish people who found themselves in another land. And when you read your Bible carefully, especially Daniel chapter 1, you will notice that the first thing the king of Babylon sought to do with the Jewish people, starting from Daniel and his brethren, was to change their language. Observe that. Number two, it was to change their diet. Note that down. Number three, it was to change their literature. Number four, it was to change their wine, what they drank. Number five, it was to change their training. Number six, it was to change their identity. And number seven, it was to change their worship. Very interesting. So there were seven things that Babylon wanted to use to perfectly colonize the Jewish people so that they will be completely civilized by the government of Babylon. Please note that. The first one was what? Their language. Number two is their diet. Number three, no, that's not number two. Number two is their diet. Number three is, oh, this class is too weak for my like. Number three is, I can't hear you. Number three is literature. Number four, their wine. Number five, training. Number six, their identity. And number seven is their worship. So their language was to be changed, which was representing their culture, because every nation has a language. It becomes the culture whereby people are able to live and communicate. Are you following this thing? Number two was their diet. That's their food. The Israelites had specific foods that they were not supposed to be eating. It came as part of the laws in the book of Exodus. They had a literature, which was the book of the law. And Babylon gave them a new literature. Number four is what? The wine, which was supposed to intoxicate them and help them forget where they came from. Number five is their training. So there was a training the Jewish people received. Babylon sought to wipe away that old training and give them a new training system. And then the identity was changed because their names were changed. And later their worship. You remember the king designed an image, a statue that had gold, that had bronze, that had silver, right? And he told them to worship. Daniel says they wouldn't worship. That's what ended them up in the burning furnace. So that was worship. Now, these seven things we're talking about is exactly what is happening to us today. Remember, Babylon is no more, but the spirit of Babylon is still active. Someone says, how is that possible? Have you forgotten Elijah manifested and did some things, and Jesus prophesied? In fact, it was prophesied by the Old Testament that John the Baptist will come in the spirit of who? Elijah. Which means though Elijah was gone, the spirit, the essence of Elijah is still available. In fact, Jezebel died many years ago, but in the book of Revelation, the Bible mentions Jezebel. He's speaking of the spirit of Jezebel, is the spirit that draws people away from God through immorality. Sodom and Gomorrah is gone, but you realize in the book of Matthew chapter 12, Jesus speaks of Sodom and Gomorrah again, telling us that the spirit and essence of Sodom and Gomorrah is still alive. So Babylon is the spirit of the world. And listen to me, this world is seeking to change your language so that you don't talk like a Christian anymore. Number two, Babylon is seeking to change your diet so that what you feed on as a child of God is no longer the word of God. That is how come a Christian can hold Facebook, check Instagram on people's pictures, on people's activities that are not in alignment with the will of God. For 4 hours they are there. What is happening is that their diet, what they are consuming, is being changed gradually. Their literature, listen, the word of God is your literature. This is how you are educated. This is your school. So Satan is using the spirit of Babylon to change your literature, your education, the things you are consuming, the things you are learning. Wine signifies the spirit. That's what the Bible says. Do not be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the spirit. So the enemy, through the spirit of Babylon, wants to change the spirit life so that you will not live the spirit life, but you will consume another thing that will intoxicate you, because whatever you are intoxicated with controls you. So when the Bible says, do not be drunk with wine wherein is excess, it's telling you that when you are drunk with wine, you are controlled by the wine. That's why a very cool man who is drunk can insult his landlord and not know what he's doing. A drunk man can see two lights coming and think it is two motorbikes and can go into in between them and end up with an accident. There was a case in Lagos where a student got drunk and then he saw a five-story building to be like a bridge, and then he jumped, fell down and died. That's the power of alcohol. So what you are filled with controls you. So they were given wine from the king's table. They refused it. Their sin is that, what they are saying is that they don't want to be controlled by the system of the world. There have been days I have to literally discipline myself. Listen to me. If you don't know what you want on social media, you will be galvanized. If you don't know what you are looking for on social media, you will be educated. You will be drunk with something different. I'm telling you something serious. Anytime I'm on social media, you must try your best to avoid surprises. Have you noticed you never intended to watch a certain video, but once you're on Reels, a video that you didn't want just came? Have you realized that social media brings you what you don't want? It brings you what you don't want. Unexpectedly, boom! A video will pack a big chow in your eye. And what you don't want to think about, you start thinking. You know what it's doing to you? That is Babylon. That is Babylon. I'm teaching good here. And number five is the training. Listen, spiritual disciplines. The world can bring you a new discipline. Some of you have stopped fasting. Some of you have stopped praying. That morning devotion you were doing is a spiritual training. And Babylon is seeking to change that life by giving you a new training. That's why when you wake up in the morning, the first thing you check is notification. That is a training. It's a kind of training. So listen, the more the world is infiltrating you, what is happening is that it disconnects you to a point which makes you spiritually weak. That's how come today, when you're even sharing the word of God, it's like you're wasting time. Because we are not used to our Bibles. Now today, there are some stories. We have to open the Bible for you because you have never read it before. You have never heard of that story before. It's a shock. So that is what Babylon is. See, Satan has an assignment. He has an agenda. He has planned that the next 50 years, our generation will not know what is called the Bible. Have you noticed that the average Christian doesn't carry his Bible to church anymore? It's only 1% of Christians who walk with their Bibles. And the lie Satan is telling us is that your Bible is still on your phone. Have you noticed that ever since you left your physical Bible, you have how many versions of the Bible on your phone, but you have never read it? Have you noticed? It's a very subtle way of taking you away from the Lord. I remember those times I started ministry. Every single way I go, I carry my Bible. In the lecture hall, I go with my Bible and they're watching me. This guy, is he crazy? Do you know what I was doing? I was trying to subdue the world system. I didn't want to be swallowed up by the world. That's like I'm everywhere I go, I carry my Bible. I'm telling you the truth. It's a system I'm trying to fight. Listen, we have to fight the world system. We have to fight it. We have to fight it. How many of you are here with your Bibles? None. In fact, I can only count about one or two people. The enemy has replaced our tablets, our phones. And what is happening is that, you see, Satan is so smart. You see, the Bible is on your phone. In fact, Satan has downloaded commentaries for you. He has given you about 23 versions. You have NIV, you have YTP, you have BBB, you have TTT, you have CPT, you have MPP. You have NDC. New Democratic Congress version. New Patriot. But have you realized you have never read it? So they say, do you have this version? Oh, I have it. It's here. What kind? You see, so that's what Satan is doing. He'll make you boast of the fact that you have all the versions. I have all the versions here. I even have African Bible. I have commentary. But from Monday to Saturday, you never touched it. There is something, maybe, I don't expect all of you to agree with me, but hear me carefully. If you don't read your Bible physically, it will be very difficult to read your Bible. I know what I'm saying. It was an old man that advised me, one of my fathers. He said, Isaac, don't do away with physical Bible. These old men, they don't have the revelation that we have now, but those people know God. We have all the revelations. In fact, I can just type on YouTube, any man of God, you will hear things, deep things among the deep. Have you noticed that all the deep things you know, nothing is reflecting your life? No, it's a shock. I'm telling you. Me, I decided I want the old Christianity. The ones that people don't like, that's what I like. That's what I like. Underline that Bible with your pen. Let the Bible cry. Read the Bible. Open it. It is when you are looking for another version to help you understand what you are reading that you use your phone as a guide or as an aid. I'm giving you an advice. You thank me later. So have you noticed that it's been 1 year? It is so hard to open your Bible because the same phone you have your Bible is the same phone people are WhatsApping. The same phone people are commenting. The same phone people are giving you accolades on your status. So if Satan notices that you have opened John 1:1, in the beginning, Satan will stir up someone to send you good morning. Hello, Han. Then they will send, the emoji with the kiss, the laugh kiss. Then the person will say, then it will come as a message. Whilst you are reading your Bible, and now, wow, shall we kind of Bible? No, who emoji kiss? I'll be to my kind of Bible. You can't read. Then you also, out of carnality, you also open it and say, this girl, I'm a don't foul. Very day. Then you also send one kiss. At that time, the Holy Ghost was about to whisper revelation. The time you open to send a kiss, the Holy Ghost is like, That's how you lost that revelation. That would have shook the nations. It's gone. If you are reading Lamentations, can you receive notification on your Bible? Babylon is winning. Yeah. Babylon is gradually gaining root in our lives. I said it. That Satan has set a 50-year plan that may our generation never know what is called Bible. Satan wants to cheapen the Bible until it becomes like one of the ordinary books that are on the shelves in our libraries. When the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This book of the law shall not depart from thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate upon therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written. The Bible says, by so doing, thou shalt have good success, and thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Listen, prosperity is not in business. It's in the Word. It is in meditation of the Word of God. Listen to me. Listen. Do you know what meditating on one scripture can do to your spirit? My son, depart not from my word. Keep them in the midst of thy heart. He says, for by so doing you shall have life, and it will be medicine to your flesh. God knows that that disease you are battling with, as you keep reading the Word of God, life will enter into you. So Satan is going to make sure that you never touch your Bible. Right now, if I'm supposed to say, if you have read your Bible consistently from Monday to today, lift up your hands. There'll be trouble. And the reason why I won't say it is that somebody in an attempt to impress us will lie. And then I'll spoil the person's future. So I don't want to say it, but when I say it, because you think you are spiritual and a carnal person has lifted up their hands, because you didn't read it, you want to also prove, hey, so I don't do it. I want to save you. But I can tell you that many of you never read your Bible. The one preaching to you, I'm not somebody preaching when I'm not practicing. I've gone through the Bible reading plan every year. I go through it. It's very difficult to, but you have to go through it. In case you don't have the 1 year Bible reading plan, when we close, see me. I'll send it to one of the ministers. They'll send it to you. It's just 2 chapters of Old Testament, 1 chapter of New Testament, and then 3 verses of the book of Proverbs, and then 1 chapter of the book of Psalms. Which is supposed to be about 20 minutes, you are done. By the end of 31st December, you have read the whole Bible. You know, the major problem of the average Christian is that he says, when I take the Bible, I don't even know what to read. When I take the Bible, should I start from Daniel, or I should start from Luke? Or I should start from Numbers? Have you had that challenge before? You don't know where to start from. Listen to me. When you begin a journey with God, it's not going to be easy. The first time I started taking Bible study serious, that whole week I dozed. I slept. When you take your Bible, you are dozing off. Listen, Satan has realized you are about to open a realm in your life. So what it's going to do is that it's going to send attacks. Try. Let me just give you, try something. You decide that from now, I'm going to pray from 12 to 1 a.m. every day. 12 to 1 a.m. every day. Try the first 12 a.m. Day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, to day 7. You fail all of them. And many Christians, because they feel they stopped. Meanwhile, they have to understand the power of consistency. Listen, if you are building something spiritual, it takes discipline, it takes understanding, it takes consistency, and it takes the grace of God. But you have to do it. I'm teaching good here. So listen to me. You need to be very careful about the world system. It has been designed to take you away from God. Quickly, let me give you 9 tests of worldliness. If you see these signs in your life, it means that you are becoming worldly. 11 tests. Is it 11? Okay. You can write test of worldliness. So how you can be able to identify if you're becoming worldly? Number one is your conversations. So in 24 hours, what kind of conversations has gone on with you, your friends, whoever you're talking to? What is the content of the conversation? So as you are writing it down, you are marking yourself already. So your conversations, how many times do you often speak about the Lord? So that's number one. Number two is your internet activity. It's the second test of worldliness. Your internet activity. What are the contents of your internet practices? What do you look out for on the internet? So, you see, so for example, if someone like Moesha is your role model, right now she has stroke. If she was your role model, you wanted to become like her, you wanted to have the same shape, she has stroke. So listen to me, your activities on the internet, the people you view, the things you view, all these things are culminating worldliness if you don't scan them. Number three is your manner of dressing. The third test of worldliness is your manner of dressing. And this goes especially to the women. And most of the time, a lot of ladies want to dress to kill. Indeed, you will kill. No, you can imagine one buttocks can drag many people into evil. You use one buttocks to drag 500 men into lust. Those who are recovering, you resurrect it again. In one service, innocent men are drawn. And the thing is that, you see, the most painful thing is that there's a person who is praying, Father, Sikamama Kasheke Nemo, Eriene, Ekupusi, Epelebedi Susubushe, Eleleli, Ukubu Susukuma. 10 men are gone. 10 men are gone. I don't know, see, honestly, I don't know why ladies will wear jeans, and when they wear jeans and they wear t-shirt, they'll lift the t-shirt on top of their buttocks. I don't know which revelation is that. Please, it's evil. Take it to market. Take it to lectures. Don't bring it to church. You will kill. Oh no, I'm telling you, there was a time when we were in a former building, I thought about something in church, and then all the guys in the church said, Papa, God bless you for this revelation that you released. You have delivered us. We come for Friday meeting, and I mean, how my Jesus? This person is praying, so the person is innocent. He's praying, and the guy is also praying, but the tongues has changed. Something has changed. The tongues has changed. The guys lost concentration. There was one lady who came for Friday prayer meeting, and the girl didn't wear bra. This is evil. She didn't wear bra and her nipples was out of the shirt. So me, I don't want trouble. I just turn my back this way and I speak my tongues. Oh, you don't know. No, you see, let me tell you something. You see, women are moved by what they hear. Men are moved by what they see. So the next time you are dressing, look at yourself very well. Ask yourself, how many men am I killing today? And how many men will I save today? So please, you have to minimize dresses that reveal certain sensitive parts of your body that can destroy another man, an anointed man of God. Please, pastors are also human beings. So I'm telling you the truth. They are human beings. They have blood. They are men of God. Men of God. The Bible calls John a man sent from God. A man. I'm sure John saw all these things. That's why he went to live in the wilderness. It is a full revelation of God. It's a full message. Because, you know, let me tell you, some ladies know that this dress, it will move a man. It will move a certain man. They are aware. There's no woman here who does not know that somebody is watching the buttocks. There's no woman. Don't look at me like that. There's no woman. You know what you are doing. You know what it can do. You know. As you are walking, you know. So you have to help, especially in church. I'm not trying to judge you. I'm telling you, please save our soul. Please, I'm begging you, save our soul. So number four is what? Your manner of dress. Number four is your music playlist. Is the test of worldliness. Your music playlist. Black Sherif, a full album. Why is Norbert Vander his head like that? I don't know why Norbert is doing like this. Are you meditating while you are praying? Your music playlist. Hallelujah. I told you of a church where man of God was ministering, and then there was a strange song that didn't come from Zion. It came from the choirster zone. A very powerful worldly song. And the girl quickly, she wanted to turn off the phone, and then the phone fell down. By the time she took the thing, it was too late. The song had spread. I'm like, how do you use worldly song for your ringtone? What are you looking for? Hallelujah. Next point, let's move. Number five, television habit. Television habit. What are you watching on Netflix with conflicts? Your television habit. What kind of movies do you watch? What kind of shows do you watch? What kind of activities do you engage in with your TV habits? That's also a test of your... And number six is your hobbies. Your hobbies. Your hobbies. And some of you, your hobby is visiting men. Some of you, your hobby is cooking light soup for men. Cutting kwaimpa. Near Ponchinam. Number seven. Your leisure time. The things you do on your leisure. The activity of your leisure time can prove worldliness. Quickly, let's do it quickly. My time is up. Number eight, your financial transactions. The next test is your financial transactions. What kind of financial transactions do you do on a daily basis? What do you purchase? What things do you buy? You don't give offerings, but you keep buying all kinds of chains, all kinds of shoes, all kinds of things. This is the same believer who doesn't give anything for the kingdom of God. Listen, no true spirit-filled believer is not a giver. It's not possible. There is something that will move you to be a giver. I'm telling you, every true spirit-filled believer is a giver. You know why? Because the Spirit of God will make you give. I remember 4 days ago, I just woke up in the morning. When I woke up, God put four people into my memory. He has been doing that several times. And he says, you're going to send this one this. You're going to send this one this. So 5:30 a.m., I started sending this one, Momo. I sent this one, Momo. I sent this from Momo. I sent this from Momo. I said, not because I had more, but because the Spirit of God, once he instructs, it must be done. One of the signs of maturity, signs that a believer is spirit-filled, is how he spends his money. When you stay with me in the house, my wife is always accusing me. It's like, what is wrong with you? Why is it that you don't buy anything for yourself? If you see me wearing a new dress, somebody bought it for me. This shoe, it was bought. This dress, it was bought. Any new dress, it was bought for me. I don't buy dress. So I'm calculating the price. Hey, this shoe is 500. When people have problems, no, I'm buy it again. I'm buy it. Sometimes I can tell my wife, okay, I want to buy this. They order it. I say, it's okay. Tell them to cancel the order. Because there is something that moves me to be a blessing to people. I'm telling you, if I tell you how I live, you will not be happy. I can be giving to someone and I'm smiling. Meanwhile, that's my last. Sometimes people will give me a seed. Once they give to me, in the next 5 minutes, another person has come with an issue, I give it back. So I don't even open the seed to even see how much is in. Your financial transactions, listen to me, can God trust you? Listen to me. If nobody is benefiting from your finances, if God is not benefiting from your finances, you are not growing. A sign of spiritual maturity is giving. I'm being frank with you. It's giving. And those Christians who say, when I have, I'll give, will never give. You know why? Because you will never have that enough you are looking for to give. You never have it. Countless number of days I've emptied my Momo. Currently, all the projects that we are doing, I'm financing it. Meanwhile, I have to pay for my rent, which is due. The money is not there. And the monies I'm receiving, I'm using it for church project. I'm using it to bless many people. Does it make sense? It doesn't make sense. But you see, this is the kind of Christian God is looking for. One he can trust. That's the spirit of faith. That's the spirit of faith. Buy a bag of water. Give it to someone as a gift in the hostel. Send someone some mobile. Your salary is 800 Ghana cedis. God knows. But the little you can give, you can buy a bag of water. You can buy one bottle of water. Give it to your pastor as a gift. Receive a blessing. Many of you don't know this secret. Your financial transactions. Many Christians are not givers because Satan is speaking to them. Listen, all these Kennedy Japan dems and all these people standing there and saying, don't give your money to churches. If you know the altars they are servicing on a weekly basis and on a monthly basis, you will never be deceived. I'm telling you something serious. Givers are leavers. Givers don't die. I'm telling you. There are some things I've done for God. It's not possible for me to die anytime soon. No, because once I go, people will suffer. People will suffer. I remember when my wife gave birth to a second born, the amount of money we put down to pay for the labor and everything. Someone also, one of the members had also given birth. I used that money to pay for the person's hospital bills, medications, and everything. And then I left my wife. It was later, miraculously, someone sent us money. We cleared it. Can you take that step for God? So sometimes when people see God blessings on pastors, they say pastors are chopping people's money. If you know what they do in secret, if I tell you things I've done in secret, if I tell you sacrifices I've given to God, you have no idea. So listen, your financial transaction, God will test us in our hearts. How many sacrifices have you made for God? Hear me carefully. I'm telling you this on authority. If in a year you have not been a blessing to anybody around you, check your spirituality. You are being fake. You are fake, actually. You've never bought a shoe for someone. You have never bought a gift for someone to be a blessing, someone who is lacking. You've not bought a shirt for someone. You've not given one of your nice shirts. You only give shirts that you have used until they are torn. And that's the dresses you give to people. You don't get this thing called Christianity. Go and read Matthew 25. He says, when I was sick, you visited me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in prison, you came to look for me. All that you did for the least of my brethren, you did for me. Listen to me. Everything you're doing for another Christian, you are doing for Jesus. Your financial transaction. How much can you spend? You are storing. Storing for what? To use it to pay for your hospital bills when you are sick? Storing for what? People don't know that there are some acts of kindness that will save you from being sick yourself. Be of so much use to God that God cannot watch you being sick. I'm telling you, be of so much use to God financially. Because giving is a very spiritual thing. Listen, giving is a very spiritual thing. God so loved the world that he gave. This man talking here is not looking for your money. I'm telling you the truth. I am always, and I will always remain the highest giver in this ministry as long as God is alive. Except you pray about it and break it. It is a record that I set here. There is no fundraising I do without me giving the highest. You can ask everybody here. The building project last year, I gave God almost 500,000 Ghana cedis. We're looking at almost $50,000. Ask me, I'm not working. I have not been working for the past 7 years. I've been on full time. Ask me where the money came from. That's why I keep telling you, if God can get it through you, he will always get it to you. Yeah. Am I blessing somebody? Let me talk about the last two. How many have I given you? 8. Number 9, your thoughts. That's a test of worldliness. The kind of thoughts you keep thinking about for 24 hours. Just count it and see. You can use that to test if you are getting worldly. Number 10, your passion. Your passion. And finally, your dreams and your ambitions. Your dreams and ambitions. Some of you, when we spy your dreams and our vision, you realize that, Charlie, you're on your way to becoming like Shatawale. The kind of dreams and ambitions that you have, if God fulfills it, you come to church again. Listen, every ambition or dream you have, there must be a God factor. God must be in it. So what do you want to do? God must be in it. Is someone blessed? All right, so we're going to pray. Okay? We're going to pray for some time and then we close. Rise up on your feet. So the ministers are going to lead us in prayer. But I want you to pray one prayer before we zoom into another dimension of prayer. You want to pray that the Lord should give you discernment to differentiate what is light and what is darkness. The Lord should give you a higher level of discernment to be able to find out what will edify you and what will not. Lift your voice and begin to pray. Lift your voice and pray. That the Lord should give you the spirit of discernment. That the Lord should give you the spirit of discernment. Lift your voice and pray. Lift your voice and pray. Feliko parabashata kamalo vrotoste. Sikende kepa sikedo kumvrose kele manos. Kepulo vasofara bashakende bezuza talabrata. Shivoroboto tola batista bala namokon vrotosida.